We go. All right. So what I want to do for the next 45, 50 minutes before we get out at 1 o'clock, I want to talk about what does it mean to be Anglican, right? You've heard that word thrown out a whole bunch. And so what does that really mean? And what does that look like? Some of you obviously have been here and experienced this. There's a reason why David Young and that group was so adamant about planning a certain kind of church, right? They could have just said, hey, we're just going to gather, we're just going to start a church. We've seen different things, we're just going to start that off and we'll just be our own, you know, kind of lone church kind of thing. There's a reason why they didn't do that and that they stuck with it, the route that they went, and that's because there's an expression of worship in the Anglican tradition that leads to a way of life. That we begin to experience daily from our worship. So when I think about Anglicanism, I think it's an expression of worship and life. Okay, it's not just worship, something that we do on Sunday mornings, but it's an expression of worship and life that I think reflects the historic Christian faith. And you'll see what I mean by that in a couple of minutes. When I think about what it means to be Anglican, there's two words that come to mind: connected and order. Okay, connected in order. I think all of us long to be connected, don't we? Whether we're able to articulate it or not, right? There's a longing in the human heart to be connected to something greater than ourselves. And at the end of the day, that longing to be connected is to be connected to the Lord, right? To God. But in that, there's a longing to be connected to other people, right? To something greater. And that's one of the things that we find in this Anglican tradition. And the second one is order. I think there's a longing for us in the midst of lives that can be very chaotic. And maybe you can nod and go, maybe you're in a season of chaos right now, or maybe you have been in the past. We all have, because we live under the pull of the busyness of this world, don't we? And all the things that this world tugs at us and offers us, right? To say, have this, have this, have this. And all of a sudden, we begin to find our lives can become filled with chaos, right? And what we're longing for is order, right? Peace, things coming together. And so those two words come to mind when I think about what it means to be Anglican. Let me talk for a few minutes about what it means to be connected. As Anglicans, how we're connected, okay? We're connected to the historic Christian faith. This is not a new movement of the last 30 years. It's not a new movement of the last 100 years, right? We're connected all the way back, and I would say it takes us to the early Christian church. David read in Acts. Let me pull it up real quick. You saw this when he mentioned in Acts chapter 2. These words, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Those are elements that you find in our worship every Sunday. Those are very important elements. But that's why we have them. They take us back to the early church. And even the connectedness of going back far to the third century with the creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, these statements of the Christian faith that we say every Sunday, we're in a sense being drawn back through history to people all over, Christians all over, who have held to these beliefs. And so there's a connectedness, not just of St. Andrew's, right, but we're drawn back into something much greater than just this church right here. I already mentioned that our worship, so what you find is we're participating in things on worship on Sundays that the early church did. And it's not just, and you'll get a picture of this, it's not just about what we do and experience on Sunday morning. It's about what we do becoming a way of life for us, so that our lives become, we become people of prayer. We become people of sacrament that we're going to look at in a minute. We become people who live in community with one another in so many other ways. And we become people who pour ourselves into the Lord's Word. So connected, right? So the Anglican Church began in England in the 16th century in what's known as the English Reformation. And I'm not going to get into that. You history buffs can take that can go down that road and learn more about that. But basically what was happening in this English Reformation, it was led by Thomas Cranmer, and it was all about restoring the church to true Christian worship and a way of life. Okay? Again, you're going to hear that it's not just about worship, right? It's coming back to a true sense of worship, what it looks like to worship the Lord, and that becomes, for you and me, a way of life, right? So that it's not just what we do on Sunday, and then we have our lives on the in-between days, Monday through Saturday, and it looks very different. There's a coming together of those that that shapes the whole of our lives. So Thomas Cranmer, who began this English Reformation, was instrumental in two very, very important documents that we would say lead us and inform us as a church. One is 39 Articles. These are doctrinal statements. So if you're interested in looking at what are the doctrinal statements that we at St. Andrew's stand on, obviously the first is the Word of God. Okay, that's foundational. But there are doctrinal statements called the 39 Articles of Religion that you can take a look at that take various elements of our faith and explain it. Okay, so that's one document. And the other is, and I didn't bring it, it's in my office, he came up with this Book of Common Prayer. Okay, y'all may have heard us talk about or mention Book of Common Prayer, otherwise known as BCP. Our worship, the way we structure our worship on Sunday mornings comes right out of that. And one of the cool things about being connected is you can go to an Anglican church anywhere in this country or around the world, and you will see very similar elements of worship. There are different distinctives of each church, but you will see a common theme and common elements taken right out of the Book of Common Prayer. In that Book of Common Prayer, and I'm not going to really get into this, you can talk to Dustin and me and Ryan kind of on a sidebar at a later time, but one of the things that this Book of Common Prayer has, it has morning, noon, and evening prayers. Now, that's really, really cool, because a lot of times we don't know what it looks like to continue in our walk with the Lord throughout the day, right? And there are times that you can stop and pull back and take some time to pray, reading some scripture passages, reading through some prayers that will resonate well with you and help, again, shape your day around the gospel, right? And so that's one of the things that Thomas Cranmer put together. Here's one of the things that he imagined with this Book of Common Prayer, specifically as it comes to morning, noon, and evening prayer. Here's a statement I recently read, said this. Cranmer imagined a life in which Christians would meet daily to read and pray the Word of God together as a community in order to live as God's Word in the community. And I just love that. Because what is he saying in that? What do you hear him saying? Let me say it again. Cranmer imagined a life in which Christians would meet daily to read and pray the Word of God together as a community in order to live as God's Word in the community. What do you hear in that? Anybody?
I hear it's engaging culture outside of just the walls of the church.
Yes. Yeah.
But also the connectedness of the body of Christ meeting together for worship.
Yes. Yes.
And
yeah.
Transforming that from that singular community into the larger community and then transforming the larger community.
Yes. From that. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And we don't do it. It's not about my own individual faith in Jesus. That's how, in our Western world, that's how so many of us have grown up and have been taught. It's just, okay, me and Jesus, right? Well, the gospel is so much greater. It's not just me and Jesus. There's a community, right? And as we gather, and Ephraim does this, on Friday nights, right? You want to say just a couple of things about what you do with evening prayer?
What we do is we follow the prayer service that's in the Book of Common Prayer, and it really closely follows the same pattern that we use in the morning services at church with the confession, reading of the Word, and then there's prayers, and we also include Thanksgiving. It is just a really wonderful way of having that repetition and like that spiritual practice. Just brings it brings that spirit into my own life, and great way to end the week.
Yeah.
But the cool thing about it is how reliable it is. It's not like I've had a hard day and I have no idea what to pray. It's as simple as reading, and it can still be done with that same prayerful attitude, and it gets your spirit in the right place faster than I would be able to do it on my own.
Yeah, yeah. One of the things as I think about that is it reorients or reframes our mind around the gospel, right? And we need that, not just in the evening, but I don't know about you. Well, if any of you all were in the parenting class this summer that met downstairs on Sunday mornings, they went through a book by a guy named Paul Tripp, tremendous author, tremendous speaker and pastor. And one of the things that he often says is, we all suffer from what's known as gospel amnesia, right? We forget, right? You can wake up in the morning and have a great quiet time, a great time with the Lord, right? And then you walk out the door, and an hour later, guess what happens? You have totally forgotten the gospel, right? And whether it's in your actions or your heart attitude or things you say, you know, or trying to earn favor with God and all of that, we forget. And one of the things that Cranmer did with this Book of Common Prayer with morning, noon, and evening prayer is to reorient our minds throughout the day back to the glorious news of the gospel, right? And as we do you know what that does? As we do, it's not just for us, right? As was said in here, we begin to live God's word in the world, right? And that's the beautiful thing, is that the gospel goes out through us as we continue to reorient our hearts around the gospel. So that's an important part of who we are at St. Andrew's, that we long to see that happen, that as our lives are reordered around the gospel, we take that out with us, okay? So all of that is, you know, about being connected, right? We can't do it on our own. We've got to be connected with the Lord. We've got to be connected with one another and what God is doing in us and around us. Another way that we're connected is with the larger Anglican worldwide communion, okay? St. Andrew's is not just a standalone church. We are part of, an organization called AMIA, A-M-I-A, Anglican Mission in the Americas. We are not a denomination. We are a missionary society. That being that our mission, we see, is to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ, to train and equip disciples to go make disciples, disciples making disciples, right? And so our mission is to say we want to be a lean group that is focused on reaching the lost for Christ.
Are we still jurisdictional? Is the AMIA still jurisdictionally under the African?
Yep. So that's my next point. So again, it's not just what we're doing here in America, but and you'll hear me speak about this. Maybe you saw my letter that went out the other day, I guess yesterday. But we're connected to bishops in Africa, where our jurisdiction is, and it's through them we are part of the larger Anglican worldwide communion. We've got bishops and we're connected not just in Africa, but in Asia, in England, in India, a host of other countries where we are connected ultimately with this larger body. And so there's a real beauty in that, right? Where we're seeing God work all over this world, and we're a part of that. What we do at St. Andrew's matters in all of that. And so that's a play, that's also a piece of being connected, okay? So that's the first part. Anglican, we're connected with something much larger than ourselves, right? The second part is order, right? We're connected, but we also, there's order. When I think about order, I'm reminded that God is a God of order, is he not? And in the way that he created a world with order, and it wasn't until the fall of man that chaos came in, right? And so God, who created this beautiful world in complete order, because of sin, that sent everything spinning in a way of bringing chaos all among us. And so what Jesus came to do, and really what we find in God's word from the very beginning, even in the moment of sin, in Genesis chapter 3, chaos came in, right, and destroyed God's order in this world. Right after that, what do we find? God's promise to bring order back. And so as you read from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way in, is we find this incredible redemptive story of God who is coming to bring order back into this world. And he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an incredibly important piece of what we find. And so in this Anglican tradition, what we long to do is take these things, take this connectedness rooted in God's word and in history to come help reorient our lives around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only then, right, do we begin to find order in our lives. And so that's where I think there's a real important piece to all of this. There's an order to what we do on Sunday mornings. You know, we don't just get up and think, what do we want to do? You know, we don't just, you know, on a Monday sit down with our staff and go, so what should our worship service look like today, right? No, there's an order to it, and there's a reason why. The order to it, or what we do on Sunday mornings, and you've heard the term liturgy, right? Do you know, anyone know what liturgy means?
It means the work of the people.
Yep, the work of the people, okay? I want you to think about that. Liturgy is the work of the people. So often, I think, in America, we're programmed, if you will, to come to church in what we get out of it, right? Does that resonate? I mean, we go to what I can get, right? We go to what? Receive, right? That's so how often we go. Well, that's not the way. The Lord... Our worship is our work. It's us giving worth. It's us giving praise and glory to God. And so the way that we have our liturgy structured is you're not just sitting down in a pew receiving the entire morning, are you? You're sitting, you're kneeling, you're standing. Some are raising hands and praising. We're active participants in what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We don't have our worship service to serve us. Now, that's really important to hear. Because a lot of times we can go into church and it becomes all about us, right? I hope it's this kind of music. I hope they sing this song. I hope the sermon's going to be like this, right? And it's about what I get out of it. We've got to reorient ourselves to realize it's not about what I get out of it. The Lord ministers to us most definitely. But it's about entering into that space on Sunday morning to give our worship to God. To give God the glory, to give him all the worth and the glory that is due his name, right? And so that's why we call it the work of the people. We're doing a work, giving our worship to God. There are two types of worship services that you'll find, especially in America and probably all over the world. One is spectator, and one is you're participating. I think we've all probably been in churches where you're a spectator. What do those look like? When you think of a spectator worship service.
There to be entertained.
Yeah, yeah, there to be entertained. Yeah. What else?
You're not a participant.
Yeah.
There's a focus on the charisma of the leader.
Yes.
Versus the charisma of the Lord.
Yes.
Dying on the message from that person.
Yes. Yeah.
I think with that, sometimes I feel like emotionally manipulative.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. It becomes about the individual, right? It becomes about the leader, the person, you know, the person who's preaching that Sunday. It's all about what's he going to do? How's he going to rally us in, you know? And we sit back, and I love you how you said entertain. I mean, I think we've all been in those kind of places. I don't think that's how the Lord wants us to come into our worship. Again, we're giving worship to him. It's not about us being entertained or something. It's about us growing in awe of the majesty and the glory of who our God is, right? And so what we find is as we come, not as spectators, but as participants, we're actually giving our worship to God. And what we find as we do is our worship begins to form us, right? The Apostle Paul wrote that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, we're either going to be formed or transformed by this world, right? And we're out in it all the time, and you know exactly what that is like. or we're going to come in and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to transform us into his image. One of the things we have to understand is we're always being formed into something. And what our worship does, and as we participate in worship, what we find is we're being transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every element of our worship, and Dustin's going to get into more of this on the Sunday classes, is they're signposts of the gospel, right? And every part of it, you're seeing the gospel. The gospel's not just preached on through the sermon. The gospel's preached in our confession, right? In our repentance, where we receive the forgiveness of the Lord, right? The gospel is preached in the songs that are chosen to sing on Sunday mornings. We don't just say, what are the latest songs that we want to bring in, right? When Joseph and I sit down and go through that, there's an intentionality to why we're picking different songs in the different places of our worship, right? And you're seeing the gospel, you're hearing it as the scriptures read. And we don't, in our liturgy, we don't just read one passage. We're taking something from the Old Testament. We're taking a psalm. We're taking a gospel and then one of the epistles. We're bringing God's story in so that we can hear it and be formed by it, transformed by it. And communion, that's one of the glorious places where you're seeing and receiving the gospel in a very tangible way. So all of that, I hope you begin to see, begins to form us more and more as God's children in his image. Because we desperately need that. Because every day we walk, we go, and you know, the Monday through Saturday, there's in between days, we need that gospel story to continue to come in and intersect those times. So anyway, that's a picture of the order that I believe the Lord longs to bring in our worship. And I think one of the distinctives of this Anglican tradition that was started so many years ago. I want to talk about another thing about order here. So it's not just, you know, on a worship, but there's an order to the calendar, the church calendar. And I don't know if y'all are familiar with that or not. Some of you will be. Others are like, I've never heard of that before. But as most of us, right, we follow the regular calendar starting in January 1, and we make our New Year's resolutions, and we just go the calendar, you know, go through the calendar like that. There's another way to view going through a year, and that's living out through the church calendar. It doesn't begin in January. It begins at Advent, right? It begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas. And so what we do, and that's the beginning of our year. You see, our year doesn't really start in January. We kind of look at it as our year begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas, known as Advent. And it's a time, now I want you to think about this as you think about different seasons. Like, you know, we mentioned what season are you in. We can all identify with the different seasons, literal seasons of the year. I want you to begin to think, what would it look like to begin to identify your life around the liturgical calendar? So here's an example. Advent is a time of anticipation. Right? We're looking forward to the coming of Christ. That's what the whole Old Testament points up. You see, as you read it, this incredible anticipation of a Savior coming, right? And there's a build-up to it, an excitement to it. How different would that be for you and your family to begin different and, you know, through that month of December, where our culture says, shop and buy and get this for you and get this for them, and it's all about, talk about chaos, right? That's one of the most chaotic times of the year, right? But think about it, begin to think about it differently of looking at, wait, this is a season of Advent where I'm anticipating the coming of Christ, you know? For me, oftentimes, it's like, God, I need to experience you afresh. I want to anticipate the reality that you're bringing a Savior and what that means. And so in the season of Advent, we're building up with this anticipation to the glorious celebration of Christmas. And it's an incredible celebration here. So that's the first part of the year, right? So there's an anticipation of building up. Then we go into, after Christmas, after the season of Advent, we go into Epiphany. And it's the season after Christmas. And Epiphany is focuses on the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, the gospel going to the Gentiles. And that's a reminder to us, isn't it? That it wasn't just for the Jews, but it's to go to all the world. And it's a reminder, how am I living my life on mission, right? Am I living my life on mission? Are there people that I'm around that don't know Jesus? Or are all my friends just believers? Right? So that season of the year challenges us to have more of an outward face, right? Because Christ did. And then after Epiphany, we go into, if you're a glutton for punishment, you will say it's your favorite season. I am at times a glutton for punishment. It's a season of Lent. The season of Lent is the 40 days before Easter. And it's a time of reflection. It's a somber time in the church. It's a time where we're stepping back in a very intentional way. Not that we don't do this all year long, but in a very intentional way to step back and go, God, where's there unconfessed sin in my life? Where are there patterns of sin that I've been in that you're longing to break me free? It's a time of fasting. It's a time of looking to with hope about the resurrection. And so that season of Lent is something that we lead our church through, and it looks different. That season of the year looks different in our liturgy. Okay, it's a more contemplative time as we're going through. Always with, it's not a dreary time. Some people go, oh my gosh, it's this dreary time. Well, to a degree it is, but we're always looking at that in light of the cross, right? So we're always looking at the things going on in our lives, the sin patterns and things that God wants to break in light of the cross that we're anticipating on Easter. So that's the season of Lent. Season of Lent takes us into Easter. And what I love is, in the Anglican tradition, Easter, and in this church calendar, Easter is not a one-day event. We go through a season of Easter. And it's a celebratory time. And our Easter liturgy continues on for many, many weeks. And so that's, again, a time coming out of a time of deep reflection into the celebration of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live as people of the resurrection. And so we need to be reminded of that, not just one Sunday during the year. I need it a lot more. And so what that does is it gives us this incredible joy and passion to live out the true reality of who we are in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Then we go into a season of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming upon the church, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And then that leads us into the longest season of the church calendar, which is what we'll call ordinary time. Ordinary time. And that's what we're in right now. And you'll notice that in each of the seasons of the year in our worship, there's a color that represents each season. So the stoles that we wear in ordinary season is green, often reflecting new life, growth. But what I love about this ordinary season, to think about it that way, is we're remembering that God is present with us in the ordinary moments of life. And sometimes we really need to be reminded of that. And so in this ordinary season, it's not like, oh, well, they just needed space to fill. No, there's an intentionality to every season of the year. And this ordinary season reminds us that God is with us in those ordinary moments of life. And what does it look like to walk with him in those ordinary moments of life? Right? We're actually going to look at that this Sunday as we unpack one of the passages. So that's order, right? That helps bring order into our lives if you think about it that way. So what I would say is come with an anticipation of each of these seasons. Our liturgy changes to a degree. And we're drawn in to this. And watch, I would say, watch how the Lord ministers to you afresh in those times. It can be a real blessing when we give ourselves to the calendar in that way. All right, so I'm going to kind of stop for a second. That's Anglicanism, okay? That's being connected and living a life of pursuing order. I want to speak just for a minute about, or a couple of minutes, about the Anglican mission in America, who we are, okay? This body that we are a part of at St. Andrew's. I already mentioned that we're a missionary society focused on evangelism, church planting, growing up the body of Christ so that we can go out to be his witnesses. David mentioned, and you've got it in there, the circle with the pie-shaped circle. That's a very important distinctive of who we are at St. Andrew's, or part of the Anglican mission. Three streams. Let me read this. Many of you are going to be familiar with this. Psalm 1 speaks to this, and I love this. So here's what we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now get this. This is verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Think about that analogy when, you know, you've got this tree here, and David spoke about the importance of the root being connected to something that's life-giving. Well, as we ourselves, our lives are connected to this life-giving stream, these streams of water, these three streams, we need them, you know? It's like having a healthy, balanced diet, right? You can't just live on Coca-Cola, right? You can't just live on a good steak. You've got to have a mix of your fruits and vegetables and all of that. In the same way, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, need to be rooted. And I think as we're rooted in these three streams, we find ourselves coming alive in greater and greater ways. The scripture. Let me just say where we stand on this. We see the scripture as the foundation of everything that we do. It's God's inerrant word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is true in all of its forms, and we stand on that. It does not change when the culture changes. Okay, David spoke about that. That's why they left where they were. It's because that the word began to change on where the culture was. It's infallible, it's unchangeable, and it's all-powerful. And we've got to see that. We also have to see this. The central theme of the Bible is not do better, right? The central theme of the Bible is not get your act together. The central theme of the Bible is God's redemptive story in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God, right? And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we see it as a book of, oh, I've got to get my life right. I've got to do it, all these things right. It's also not a book, when you read Scripture, it's not about, I'm going to gain a lot of knowledge. I think there are far too many people in the church today that have a lot of knowledge of God. You know, any of us are not going to know a lot of stuff. What it is, it's about entering into a relationship. And as we read his word, it's not about gaining knowledge, but it's about entering into a deep, intimate relationship with God. I want to read a quote. There's a book called Surrender to Love by a guy named David Benner. And the way he articulates this, I think, is so powerful. So let me read it, and you just see how that resonates with you about how you understand you're coming to read God's word. Okay, here's what he said. The story of Jesus is the story of love personified. We miss the point when we simply try to do what it tells us to do, and we miss the point when we merely try to follow the pattern of his life. It's the experience of love that is transformational. Ask Christians what they believe about God, and most will have a good deal to say. However, ask the same people what they know about God from a direct personal experience, and most of them will have much less to say. A.W. Tozer notes that most of us who call ourselves Christians do so on the basis of belief more than experience. We have, he argues, substituted theological ideas from an arresting encounter. We're full of religious notions, but our great weakness is that for our hearts there is no one there. Does that resonate with you? He goes on and he says this, any authentic spiritual journey must grow from direct personal experience with God. Genuine knowing, personal knowing, involves much more than head knowledge. It involves a relationship. It involves the heart. That's how the Lord longs for us to engage his word. That it's about a relationship. It's about my heart. God coming and grabbing hold of my heart, overwhelming me with the richness of his love and his mercy. And friends, it's through that, right? It's through that love that we live lives of holiness, right? There is a standard. God longs that we become holy as he is holy. But it's not about trying to follow a bunch of rules, right? The motivation comes from this experience, this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in the incredible love of God. I think this is what Paul is getting at when he writes these words in Philippians. And think about this. Okay, here's Paul, right? This incredible man who was transformed when he encountered the risen Savior on the road, right? And his life was turned around, right? Set aright. So how could you not? I mean, what an incredible intimate encounter he had, right? So here's what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, 8 through, oh, yeah, 7 through 10. Here's what he wrote. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's not talking about a head knowledge. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. He gave up everything, right? Let go of everything that he based and built his life on to know intimately the Savior. He goes on. He said, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And now get this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Paul's passion for life is that he would know Christ. And you can say, well, you already did know him. But he longed every day to know how high and wide and deep is his love. I think, friends, that's the exact journey the Lord has us on as we follow him. That he wants us to know him so intimately. That's what we hope that you see at St. Andrew's. That's why we hold this shape of the scripture so highly. Okay? But it's not just scripture that we need to be feeding us, is it? It's we need the Spirit, right? We need the Holy Spirit to be filling us. And so if you've been here, some of you haven't been, and some have just been here for a few weeks, we did a 13-week series on the Holy Spirit. So we spent a lot of time looking at the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into that right now, but there's an importance about living out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? And about living out of the gifts of the Spirit. And all of their totality for the church today. We're empowered by the Spirit, right? Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Yes. Now, friends, if we could become people who really got what that means, we would see incredible things happen. We already are, but I think we'd see a lot more if we realized that the same Spirit, right, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That we have a resurrection power in us that nothing can compare to. We have the Spirit who is pouring into us moment by moment the love of the Father that sets us free to be able to live with the chains broken, those chains of guilt and shame and all those things that we continue to hold us down. So we need to be drinking deeply from the life-giving source of the Holy Spirit as well. And then the third one is the sacrament. Not to go into the details on these, this is for another time, but so in the Anglican tradition, we hold that there are two sacraments, baptism and communion, or Eucharist. So we see that these two sacraments are for the church and are to be perpetual for all of life. But when we think of the sacraments, so when I think of the sacraments, right, baptism and communion, let me tell you what those are. They are signposts of the gospel, okay? They are visual pictures of the gospel. Think about that. What we find in those two sacraments is this. It's an outward sign, right? When you see baptism, you see water, there's a sign there. We see something happening in communion, the same thing. It's an outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. So when we participate in the sacraments, not only is it a sign of the gospel, but there is a grace of the gospel that is coming into us. Now, I'm just going to let you think about that for a minute. We don't have time to go into the details of that. But here's what I want you to think. When we talk about that third stream as sacrament, we talk about it as living a sacramental life. And that may be new to some of you. I mean, it was for me years ago as I began to grab hold of what that really looks like. But when you think about a sacramental life, what we see is this, is that God works through ordinary things, okay, to bring his grace into us. So think about the ordinary element of water in baptism. It's water, right? But God takes something ordinary and he makes it sacred. Or the bread and the wine when we take communion. It's just bread and it's wine. But God takes those ordinary elements and he makes something, he works his grace through them. And he makes them sacred. And what you and I need to see is that everything in life is sacred. Now that'll begin, that's new for some of you. But if you begin to see that everything in life is sacred, I think that's going to begin to reshape how we enter into life. If we saw that everything in life was sacred. Let me read Psalm 24, verse 1. You'll get a picture of what I mean by this. Okay, so David writes this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. If it's the Lord's, then it's sacred, right? And so part of when I think about living a sacramental life, I realize that everything is sacred. And if everything is sacred, I want you to think about this. God's presence is there. And God longs to redeem what's been lost by the fall. Okay? And it changes the way we enter into life. It changes the way we see our vocation and our families and the people that we know. Okay? Does that make sense? It's like, it's up here. I mean, it's tougher stuff to grasp. But I think it helps us begin to see, if we begin to see that everything in life is sacred, then God cares about everything and so should we. We recognize his presence in all of that stuff. Okay? So that's a snapshot, if you will, of what it means to be Anglican. There's a lot in there. That's one of the challenges of doing this on this morning is, you know, there's so much to unpack. But the cool thing is y'all are going to see this unpacked in much greater detail on the Sundays. I'm just kind of setting it up and then throwing the ball to Dustin, and he's going to take it and run with it. And you'll get a clear picture of what that looks like, okay? Anglicanism. So I have literally 10 minutes to talk about the vision of St. Andrews. So I'm going to try to do a very condensed version. So what you have, one of the handouts that you have, let me grab this, David, is this right here. And it says that this is the values of St. Andrews. I am not going to go through this because this is pretty self-explanatory, okay? Every church has its values, okay? These are St. Andrews, so you can look at those. Those are things that we, again, highly value and things that we seek to pour ourselves into here. But I want to talk in a greater way of what we're all about. Okay, you may have seen it on the sign out front. It's in the worship bulletin every Sunday. Our tagline. Does anyone know what it is? Yes, it's under the logo. Yes, St. Andrew. Thank you. Yeah. So say it again.
A place of grace and healing.
A place of grace and healing. Okay, that's exactly what you find here at St. Andrew's. A place of God's grace and healing. We recognize that this world is broken. Okay, we recognize that we are broken people. But we also know that Jesus came to restore and came to renew, okay? And so what he does is he comes full of grace and healing. God's grace comes on us, and you also see his healing, and you'll see this as a part of who we are. Healing, when you think about healing, I think about healing emotionally, right? Healing spiritually, healing physically. This is what God's about. This is what we see happening at St. Andrew's. People are being healed in many, many different ways. The Lord longs to heal. You look at the life of Jesus, those 3 years, and you see so much of it was lived by coming alongside those who were broken and sick in so many ways and bringing healing to them. So we see that happening in many ways here. But what I want to speak on just for the next few minutes is not the healing part, but the grace part. Okay? Because I think in a lot of places we can miss that. Right? Everything that we do at St. Andrew's is informed by this grace. When I think about us as a people, our culture today, and I've already kind of alluded to this, I think that we're a people stressed out. We're a people who are maxed out. We're a people wanting a successful marriage. We want a successful career. We want our kids to behave. We want money in the bank, right? All these things that we give ourselves to life, because I want life to go well for me. And in the midst of all that, we find ourselves strung out, right? And we're in need of this grace and healing. There was an article that came out a couple of years ago by a doctor, Richard Leahy, a prominent psychologist. And here's what he wrote. He said, the average high school kid today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the early 1950s. I think that's very true from what I've seen. And those of you who are therapists might agree with that as well. I see some heads nodding. That's a reality of where we live today. But I don't think that's a true reality of just high school kids today. I think that's the reality of everybody. I really do. On the pressures that we find in this world and the tug and the pull and all of that. And we find ourselves very, very strung out. We find ourselves exhausted. And it's not just the culture that kind of makes us exhausted. Some of y'all have experienced it in the church, where you've gone to a place that's put things on you, right? Do this. You know, here are 10 steps to being a good parent. And so then you find yourself, I got to do these 10 things, right? When Kimberly and I had our first child, her name's Ann Claire. She's now 19 and a sophomore at U of A. So we had Ann Claire, and the minute she came out, Kimberly spun into postpartum depression. And that was a really, really difficult road that we went down for at least a year. In the midst of that, we had well-meaning Christian friends. I was in seminary at the time, okay? And everybody thinks they have all the answers, right? And so we had these well-meaning Christian friends bring us these books, all on how to raise your child in a God-centered way. Well, Kimberly likes the how-to kind of stuff. And so she got these, and she was pouring through these books, and they stayed on her bedside table, and she was trying to be the best mom and do it this way. Well, our daughter, Ann Claire, wasn't the typical child, and I don't really think there are any. You know, for starters, she had what's known as hip dysplasia. And so she was in this harness, and her legs were like that for the first probably 6 months of her life. And that's not real fun when you, according to Kimberly, would say, you have a child come out and they're broken, right? When you think you're going to have the perfect child, right? And she cried all the time. I mean, lots. And so all of a sudden, here are these books on how to raise the right kind of Christian children, doing it God's way, you know? And Kimberly's pouring through these, and I'm seeing her spin down farther and farther in depression. I was like, something's got to change here, you know? And so I took those books, and I trashed them. And she goes, where are my books? I go, they're gone. You'll never see them again, you know? But that's an example of how I think a lot of people try to live their lives, right? And that's, they were well-meaning people, but it put something on her that did the exact opposite, right? I think a lot of us come from that background. What we need to see is we need to come and step back and understand, God, what is your grace? And instead of you putting things on, how does this grace release us so that we can live more freely out of the gospel and follow you in obedience out of your love and grace, not trying to have to do something, right? One more quote, and then I'm going to kind of bring this together. One Christian author that I really respected when I read this wrote this. The hub of Christianity is not do something for Jesus. All right? And I hope for some of you this morning or this afternoon, you'll walk out of here and go, okay, there was a weight taken off of me because I've been living under the weight of do something for Jesus, right? He said, the hub of Christianity is not do something for Jesus. The hub of Christianity is Jesus has done everything for you. He wrote, my fear is that too many people, both inside and outside the church, have heard our pleas for intensified devotion and concluded that the focus of Christian faith is our love for God instead of God's love for us. He said, don't get me wrong, what we do is important, but it's infinitely less important than what Jesus did for us. And I think we get that backwards in the church a lot today. One of the things that we see at St. Andrew's that we highly value is discipleship, okay? It's how do we lean into this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we're not putting something on us or others, but in a way that we are living more fully out of this grace that we've been given, okay? So let me summarize all of this by saying this about discipleship. This is something that we came up with, Dustin and I and Seth Richardson, who was here before, spent years trying to unpack. So let me kind of summarize what I want to, what I hope that you see a distinctive of St. Andrew's being, is that we said this, we're called to be a community of disciple-making disciples who experience and extend God's grace and healing. That we're not about putting something on you. We don't want you to be about putting something on other people. But we're about disciples following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who are making disciples, showing others who he is, and helping them learn to walk with him. What we long for you to see at St. Andrew's is that we long to pour into you so that you can see more fully what does it look like to walk with Jesus daily, to receive his grace, to receive his healing, to receive this mercy, to look at what does it look like for me to faithfully walk as a follower of Jesus. And we said that discipleship, this whole thing of discipleship, gets real in three ways. And this is important. Again, this is what leads us in the things that we do here. The first is this. It gets real as we learn to abide in Christ. Right? Jesus spoke a lot about that in John's Gospel. Abide in me, right? It's about abiding in Christ. It's not about doing, right? But about abiding. And abiding is not just saying, I'm going to spend, you know, 5 minutes and have a little short devotion before I go out the door, right? Abiding is how we live our lives. It's a moment-by-moment connectedness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always abiding, right? We're always connected with that vine. And so what does it look like to see and to grow as someone who learns more fully what it looks like to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second part of where discipleship gets real is living in redemptive community with one another. Now, that's crucial. We desperately need community. I like that we say the word redemptive community because many of you have been a part of Christian clubs before. You know, there are all kinds of elements and places of community. But what we want to foster here is redemptive community, where you are experiencing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are repenting to one another, right? That's an important part of walking with Jesus, where there's repentance, where there's forgiveness, where there's grace, where you're pointed back to, it's not about what I have to do, but it's about how to respond out of this love that's been poured into me. And so we want to help foster that here, okay? And if you're looking for that and you're like, I don't know where to find it, call Dustin. He will help you begin to see what that looks like in fostering and living out of redemptive community. And then the third one is there, discipleship gets real as we join in God's mission. It's not just about what I can grow and how I can grow and what I can learn, but it's unto being Christ's hands and feet, right? What do we see at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes upon them that they would be Christ's witnesses. Holy Spirit comes upon us that we would be Christ's witnesses where we live, work, and play. And so those three things are what we believe discipleship is all about. Learning more fully to grow and abide in Christ in our devotion with him. Living in redemptive community with each other. And then living on mission. Okay? And all three of those things, right, are shaped by being rooted in Scripture, the Spirit, and the sacraments. Okay? They all fit together. I've just downloaded a ton of stuff in just a few minutes. But if nothing more, what I really hope that you're able to walk away here this afternoon is a greater taste of who we are, why we do what we do, and the distinctives of what we see are important in growing as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is all going to get fleshed out in greater ways in the class in the weeks ahead. So thank you all for coming. You all are amazing troopers to give your Saturday, literally to give your Saturday, to come to this. We've been praying for you all. This has been covered in prayer for quite a while, and we're so grateful that you're here. If you have questions, and I'm sure that you will, Dustin and I are available. Ryan is available. He had to dodge out of here. But seriously, we're available and would love to talk, to answer questions, to hear more of your story. So please don't hesitate to reach out to us. It's one of the things that we love to do here at St. Andrew's. Kathy, is there any closing thing that I need to...
Well, tomorrow morning we'll have a class in here.
here, and to do that, it would help us if you had a minute or two to stay and help us tear down the tables and set up the chairs.